Amen. Thank you very much. If you've got your Bibles, go with me tonight to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We have been walking through the book of Ephesians on Sunday nights for this entire year. And I've told you on a couple occasions that the first half of Ephesians is one of the richest and deepest explanations of the gospel that you will find in the entire Bible. They are glory chapters. Chapter 4, verse 1, though, is the hinge on which the entire book turns. It says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called. So the focus shifts in chapter 4, verse 1, from who we are in Christ, that's the first three chapters, to what we do for Christ. So if you're a new member, or you've just started attending on Sunday nights, it's important to me that we make the distinction that in the Christian life, what we do always flows out of who we are. Every other religion in the world says do. Christianity says done. And God's acceptance of you is not determined by your obedience to God. When we get in these practical passages of Scripture, that's so important to remember. God's acceptance of you is not determined by your obedience to God. God's acceptance of you is determined by Christ's obedience to God for you. That's the gospel. And by the time we get to Ephesians chapter 1, we have already plowed that ground very deeply and very thoroughly. So I've told you over the last several weeks that chapters 4 and 5 are focused on a worthy walk. There are seven major obediences in chapters 4 and 5 that make up this portion of Scripture. And I've said that each of these obediences is a step that you need to take if you're going to have a worthy walk. We've talked about unity. We've talked about ministry. We've talked about change. We've talked about forgiveness. Now, that doesn't mean, again, that if you do those things, God will accept you. That's religion. Religion says obey and you'll be accepted. The gospel says you're accepted, therefore obey. All of these things that you talk about in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 are things that are given to us in other religions. Other religions tell you to forgive. Other religions tell you to be good to your family. Other religions tell you to be pure, even united with a group of people. The what is the same. But in the Bible and in the Christian life, the why is different. In other words, because we have hearts transformed by the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ, we gladly, with gratitude, live out the Christian life. That's what a worthy walk is all about. So today's step is purity. And the passage we're about to read is one of the clearest declarations of God's expectations for sex immorality that you will find in all the Bible. The words that we're about to read were strong words in the sex-crazed culture in which the church of Ephesus lived, and they are strong words in the sex-crazed culture in which we find ourselves in 2016 in the United States of America. By the time we leave tonight, no one here will be murky as to what God's expectations for purity are. But I want you to notice where Paul starts. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And would you write this down? The motivation for purity is a love relationship with God. The motivation for purity is a love relationship with God. In chapter 5, verse 1, the word followers is the Greek word mimetes, from which we get our word mimic or imitator. And here's the command. Be a mimic. Be an imitator of God. So I therefore, he says, be ye therefore followers, be ye therefore mimics of God as dear children. Oh, this word dear is precious. It means dearly loved. Dearly loved. And here's the idea. That you are to imitate, you are to mimic your father in this world. Just like a child who is dearly loved by an earthly father would mimic that earthly father. The pictures of a little boy or little girl who is daily loved by a father and wants nothing more than to be just like dad. That's the picture. Some of you perhaps did not grow up in a home where you knew that you were unconditionally loved. Dad wasn't an example to you, and you're trying hard not to be like that. And I feel for you. I really do. I did get that kind of unconditional love at my house. It was a good gift from God. There was never a moment of my life where I doubted my parents' love for me for even one moment. And I'm going to tell you, when you know that, it has an effect on you as a child. All my life as a little boy, as a teenager, now even as a man, I wanted to be just like my dad. My dad subjected me to a lifetime of rooting for Texas Tech. But because I wanted to be just like him, I root for Texas Tech. He roots for the Rangers, the Cowboys, and the Mavs. I root for the Rangers, the Cowboys, and the Mavs. A little boy who's dearly loved by his dad and who respects his dad has a natural desire to be like his father. And if you've had a great dad, you know what it is to want to be just like him. Here's the good news, child of God. You are dearly loved by God. You. No matter what kind of earthly father you have, you are dearly loved by your heavenly father. And when you understand that and you enjoy that and you begin to live in that gospel truth, your heart will begin to change. You will want to be like your father. And by the way, if you don't, you're probably not saved. Is there anything that a genuine follower of Jesus Christ wants any more than to be like God? If we're going to mimic God and be his children in this world, we have to live in purity. That's where it all starts. Not as a desire to seem holier than thou. Not as a desire to seem better than the world. It all starts with this motivation. I want to live like my Father. I want to live for my Father because I am dearly loved by him. And by the way, when a person has their identity deeply sunk in the love of God, they don't have to go to every person in this world looking for love. So the motivation for purity is a love relationship with God. Next, the expectations for our purity are clear. Motivation for our purity is a love relationship with God. The expectations for our purity are clear. Look at verse 3. We'll return to verse 2 at the end tonight. It says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." The expectations for our purity are clear. Underline in verse 3 where it says, "Let it not be once named among you." Underline verse 7 where it says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Look down at verse 11. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." There are some sins that are so destructive to the glory of God and so destructive to you as his follower that he said they are not to be named once among you. Now, Worth Baptist Church has a membership, and we don't talk often about this. I'm trying to make a point. Worth Baptist Church has a membership of over 1,000 people now. We have about 650 people coming to our Sunday morning services. That's a large group of people. And here's what the Bible has to say when it comes to purity. It has to say of those 1,000 people that have joined themselves to Worth Baptist Church, of those 650 people that attend on a weekly basis, there shouldn't be anyone in Fort Worth, Texas. There shouldn't be anyone in the Metroplex. There shouldn't be anybody in this world that could look at one of those 1,000 people and name these kind of sins among them. He says, "Let it not be once named among you." Now listen to me. God knows that we're sinful people. He knows we're going to make mistakes. He knows we're going to foul up in certain areas of our life. But he says, this is an area where you cannot afford to slip up. You've got to be pure. I've arranged these verses that we just read under four different headings. Verse 3 tells us our flesh is defiled. He says in verse 3, but fornication. The word fornication is the Greek word porneia, from which we get our English word pornography. When we think about fornication, we think about sex before marriage. And it certainly does refer to that. But it also refers to any kind of immoral or impure touching. It's an umbrella word used in other places of the scripture and in Greek literature to describe behaviors such as adultery, sex before marriage, prostitution, and homosexuality. The best way to understand this word and wrap your mind around it is to think about the things that would make you furious and heartbroken if you found out someone was doing them with your husband or your wife. That's what porneia means. We're not to participate in that kind of touching outside of marriage, not even one time. We're not to be entertained by it or watch other people engage in it. Church, how sick is it to say, I won't do that, but I have no problem watching you do that? He says, let this be put away from you. Let it not be named among you one time. Then he says, let fornication and uncleanness. This word was used by the Lord Jesus to describe rotting bodies in the grave. It's used 10 times in the New Testament to refer to sexual sin. It's a general word that refers to immoral thoughts, passions, fantasies, and lust. It could easily picture a man viewing pornography or a middle-aged woman reading 50 Shades of Grey. And God says, even in the realm of your thoughts and desires and fantasies, you're to be pure. A 2014 study by the Barna Group confirms the growing pornography epidemic among men that call themselves Christians. The statistics for Christian men between ages 18 and 30 are particularly striking. 77% of men that identify as Christians look at pornography at least monthly. This is the most recent study I could find. 36% view pornography on a daily basis. 32% of Christian men, that means one out of three men that you shook hands with tonight, admit being addicted to pornography. And another 12% think they may be. The statistics for middle-aged Christian men, ages 31 to 49, are no less disturbing. 77% of our middle-aged men, the men that ought to be leaders in the church, looked at pornography at work in the past 3 months. 64% view pornography at least monthly. 18% of these middle-aged men admit being addicted to pornography, and another 8% think that they may be. Even married men are falling prey to pornography and extramarital sexual affairs at alarming rates. 55% of professing Christian men that are married look at pornography at least monthly. 35% have had an extramarital sexual affair while married. So listen, this is not just a problem out there. This is a problem, men, in here. And I want to say to any man or young man that may be struggling tonight with this kind of moral uncleanness, listen carefully. You do not have to live in this bondage any longer. Every man in here that is partaking in this and just listen to those statistics probably feels an incredible weight of guilt about it. Listen to me today. Get some help. You don't have to walk through this alone, and you probably won't defeat it on your own. Get some counseling. Come talk to a pastor. Find a Christian friend that you trust. This is not healthy. It's not harmless. I don't care what our society says. The Bible says, let it not once be named among you. And 77% of Christian men, it's named among us. And we wonder why our churches have so little spiritual power today. It is because our men are under an incredible power of sin. And I have been praying all week that God would set some people free tonight. He says, put fornication away from you. Put uncleanness away from you. It dwells in the arena of our desires. Then he says, put covetousness away from you. And here in the context, and especially this particular word, it's not just talking about money. It's about wanting something that is not supposed to be mine. And it's talking about wanting someone that's not supposed to be mine. And God says, even there, let it not once be named among you. Can we be honest tonight? We're just being honest. Let's be honest enough to admit that none of us are hardwired for purity. I wasn't hardwired for abstinence as a teenage boy. I'm not wired for monogamy as a married man. And probably neither are you. Because we believe that we are depraved sinners, that means all of our desires are defiled. All of us are flawed at every level of our life, and each of us are morally broken. Do you get that? There's not one person in this room that's above this. There's not one person in this room that's immune from this. We are all deeply flawed. We are all morally broken. And we live in a culture that says if you desire it, you should have it. And it's hateful for someone to tell you that you shouldn't have it. Listen, impurity is immoral, not inevitable. And just because you have a desire does not mean that you have to satisfy that desire. God calls all of us, no matter what our desires, no matter what our predispositions, to bring our immorality to the cross of Jesus so that we might follow him. For the heterosexual man that struggles staying faithful to his wife, the call of God upon his life is to bring those immoral desires to the cross of Jesus Christ and crucify him to follow the Lord. For the homosexual young person that's struggling with same-sex attraction, the call for God upon his or her life is for them to sacrifice those immoral desires for sex outside of marriage, to bring them to the cross and to follow Christ. It doesn't matter what level we're broken at. It doesn't matter the difference in our brokenness. What matters is that all of us are morally broken and that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer. It's the answer. So our flesh is defiled. Look at verse 4. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Look at verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. So our flesh is defiled, but our world is deceived. In verse 4, all three of those words, filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting, have to do with perverted joking and communication. It's innuendo. It's double entendre. It's the late night talk show host that can take any statement, no matter how innocent, and turn it into something disgusting. And the idea is clear. Not only are we not to participate in pornea, we're not to be entertained by it. Verse 6 says that there will come people trying to deceive us. And we would not be the first generation of Christians to be considered old-fashioned when it comes to morality. Please listen carefully. Our standards of morality do not rise and fall with the morals of our culture. We do not take our cue from Cosmopolitan magazine or from the latest psychological study that hits the shelves. As the Creator, God knows more about our bodies, infinitely more about issues of morality than the experts could ever know. And they are the ones that are deceived, not God. The Bible tells us right here that purity will involve swimming against the stream, but swim anyway. Don't be deceived. Our fleshes are defiled, our world is deceived, our worship is disordered. Verse 5. For this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, and that's direct parallelism to verse 3, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, and of Christ. Underline or circle that word idolater. And listen, morality and how we use our body is ultimately an issue of worship. That's what it's about. Not how strong was the temptation. Not how strong was the urge or the desire. The issue at hand is, what will we worship? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Everything in lives, including our morality, including this private area of our lives, is to be put on the altar for Jesus Christ. Our bodies are not for our self-gratification. Our bodies are for God glorification. And morality is an issue of worship. He says, our flesh is defiled, our world is deceived, our worship is disordered, our disobedience is doomed. He says in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And he said in verse 5 that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, let's not take the edge off those words. Paul meant for those words to have edge. He's not saying that if you slip up in these areas one time that you are going to hell. But here's what he's saying. If fornication and uncleanness and sexual idolatry are a part of the posture of your life and a repeating pattern over a long period of time, you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. And impurity will lead you straight to hell. That's what Paul is saying here. Again, this is not saying that the person who stumbles and struggles and gets up and trusts God to keep moving forward is lost. But what it's saying is that there is a repeated pattern of this in your life. You need to check very carefully whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ at all. Listen, the expectations are clear, aren't they? Let it not be once named among you. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Be not partakers of them. It's not okay, church, for us to slip up here. Notice thirdly, the demonstration of purity is a believer walking in the light. The demonstration of purity is a believer walking in the light. Look again at verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The word means expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Would you write this down? As followers of Christ, we practice what we preach. That's what Paul is saying. Paul was not writing to the church at Ephesus to a group of people that had been sheltered all of their lives. Paul was writing to people that were former adulterers, former fornicators, former homosexuals. In fact, that's exactly what he told the church at Corinth, a church that lived in a wicked city just like Ephesus. He said, all of these behaviors keep people out of heaven, and such were some of you. Listen, we were darkness, but now we walk as children of light. So if we are going to have a worthy walk, we have to walk in purity. And ladies and gentlemen, before we start preaching morality, we need to make sure that we are practicing what we preach. Before he talks about reproving the darkness, he says, you make sure you're walking in the light. So he says, as followers of Christ, we practice what we preach. But as followers of Christ, we preach what we practice. Here's what he's saying. It is not enough for us to sit on the sidelines. It's not enough for us to stay in the shadows when it comes to these matters. We have a responsibility by the way we live and the words we say to expose the darkness and to call people to the light. Did you know, church, that there are more people living in slavery today than have ever been in slavery? Did you know that? And the vast majority of them are children. And the vast majority of them are in the sex trade. Did you know that I-20, which runs right by our church, is the sex traffic superhighway of the United States? That every day I-20 is used as a corridor to keep children in slavery. And I want to ask you, church, who's funding that trade? I'll tell you who's funding it. The websites that many Christian men are looking at. And we have a responsibility as the church of Jesus Christ to stand up and say, this is not okay. We are going to walk in the light as followers of Christ, and we are going to call other people to the light. Let me ask you, who's going to stand up for those children if the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't? Nobody. Who's going to stand up for the prostitutes and for those who are taken advantage of in these areas if the church doesn't? Nobody. That's why when it comes to the culture wars, we cannot afford to sit back. We have to practice what we preach, and we've got to preach what we practice. And here's the idea. That you have all these people broken by sin, all these people living in darkness, all these people living in guilt and shame because they know they are using their bodies in ways that God never intended for them to use it. And it is our responsibility as the Church of Jesus Christ to live into light and to say to them, awake you that are asleep. Get up you that are dead. And when we live in the light, we have this testimony that gives credence to our words, and we can say to people that are lost and struggling in all kinds of sin, even sexual sin, that Christ can give you victory. And it's time that some of us started experiencing that victory in our own lives. So he says the demonstration for purity is a believer walking in the light. And I'm done with this. The power of purity is surrender. See, because I know what's going on here. There are some young people in the room. There are some men in the room, maybe even some ladies in the room. They're thinking, I've heard messages like this before. I've felt guilty in church services before. And I've walked towards aisles and I've said all kinds of things and it's never gotten better. And I'm not living in victory. How are we going to get it? Listen to me. The power for purity is surrender. Look back at verse 2 in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, and walk in love. We're followers of God as dear children, and we walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Listen, we are changed by the sacrifice of Christ. And if you came in this room feeling guilty because of the message that we've been preaching tonight, if you're lost or saved and you feel yourself under an immense weight today, here is the good news. This is not bad news. This is infinitely good news. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for that. And there is no pit so deep that the nailed, scarred hand of our Savior cannot reach down and pull you out and put you on solid ground again. This is good news. This isn't just for sinners, it's for saints. Why? Because Christ is the ultimate pattern and example of purity, isn't he? Christ is the example of one who laid down his body for the will of God. And the Bible says that when he did it, it was a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. This goes back to the Old Testament, to the offerings of incense that they would light upon the altar and they would drift towards heaven. And the Bible says that when God smelled those offerings, he would be pleased. And on the cross, when Jesus died for our sins, for all of our sins, the Bible says that through his obedience and through his purity and through the surrender of his body to Christ, it was a sweet-smelling savor to a holy God. And here's the good news. If you will set aside impurity, if you will decide to live not for self-gratification but for God glorification, your purity will ascend to heaven as a sweet savor to God. Oh, I believe God is pleased every time a Christian young person says, I'm going to live pure for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe God is pleased every time a married man says, I am not going to click my way through some kind of fantasy world, but I am going to be faithful to my God and faithful to my wife. The pattern of purity is Christ. We're changed by the sacrifice of Christ. We are empowered by surrender to the Spirit. Look at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine. Do not be controlled with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What that means? It means to surrender so totally, lock, stock, and barrel to the Lord, that the Holy Spirit has the right to call the shots in your life. That's what it means to be filled or to be controlled with the Spirit. So listen to me, the answer isn't trying harder. The answer isn't just cutting off your internet connection. That may be part of it. The answer isn't just not walking past that secretary's office. You know what the answer is? It is surrendering to Jesus Christ totally, completely, and fully so that he could give you the power to do something that you could never do for yourself. None of us can live in purity. Oh, but Jesus can. And he lives in you. And he'll live through you if you'll surrender to him. The motivation for purity is a love relationship with God. I want to be like my Father. The expectations for purity are clear. Impurity is not to be once named among us. The demonstration of purity is a believer walking in the light. The power of purity is surrender to the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this probably wasn't an easy message for Paul to pin to the church at Ephesus. Hasn't been an easy message for me to preach tonight. But a relevant message? A needed message? Absolutely. Or if there's someone here today that is not 100% certain they're on their way to heaven, I pray that today they would come and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because he gave himself for them. And Lord, for all of us, I pray that if we are currently struggling with impurity, that tonight we will surrender this area of our lives to you. And that if we are living in purity right now, we will continue to surrender ourselves to you so we can continue to walk in victory. Help us to see the enormous responsibility we have as your children to walk in light in this dark world. In Jesus' name I pray.